Okay, so today we're jumping in. We're going to see a major shift in this series. If you've been with us for about 23 weeks, we've been leading up to the time in the Old Testament to where the Israelites were going to go away into exile into Babylon, right? And I had a whole like recap. I'm cutting it all out today. Here's the recap if you haven't been with us. For 350 years, God warned his people in Israel, and then it split into Judah and Israel, two countries, because they were sinful. That 350 years, he warned them, if you don't turn from your sin, I'm going to destroy the country, and I'm going to bring in the empire of Babylon to destroy you, because I can't allow this sin and this evil to be so rampant anymore. Listen, you think God's mean in the Old Testament? He warned them for 350 years, prophet after prophet. If you've been here through this series, you know, prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet, he's warned them. Well, the time came, and Babylon came in, and they wiped out Judah, wiped out the capital, Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and everybody that was surviving in Judah was taken away into exile into Babylon. And then Ezekiel told them that they'd be there for 70 years. Where we're going to pick it up today, it's after the exiles happen. It's after the end of the 70 years. So here's what happened. We'll see at the beginning of Haggai 1:1 when they give us kind of dates around rulers. Babylon was the unstoppable empire, right? Unstoppable. But God said, I'm going to bring you down. You're going to bring low. It seemed impossible. When God said Babylon's going to be brought down, that seemed impossible. Yet just like 70 years later, after they take the Israelites away to captivity in Babylon, the empire of Persia rises up and destroys Babylon. Like it seemed, it did not seem possible, but God brought judgment on Babylon and wiped it out. To this day, it's like a desert where Babylon used to be in Iraq. It's crazy. So Persia takes over. Well, Judah was under the control of the Babylonian Empire after that, and so Persia is now under control. And you know what they did? This is how God flexes his muscles for his people. Persia takes over, and almost immediately, the king of Persia says, you know what, Jews, you can start returning to your homeland. Not only that, I'm going to return to you some of the riches from your temple that Babylon took, so you can put them back in your temple after you rebuild it. What? That happened immediately. So 50,000 Jews leave Babylon, and there's still a lot more left in Babylon. It's over time they all end up coming, if you continue through the prophets. 50,000 Jews leave to set up the temple again, to rebuild the temple, because that's what God commanded them to do, and to reestablish reestablish themselves in Jerusalem, right? So it's crazy. Not only that, but when they left, Joshua, one of the actual high priests, was leading them, so they still had a high priest left, and Zerubbabel was appointed governor by the king of Persia, which is insane because Zerubbabel was a Jew. So normally what they do is they put a Persian over, right, over a place they'd conquered. They'd send a Persian governor to rule over, to watch over them, but he sends a Jew, but it wasn't any Jew. Do you know who Zerubbabel was? He was from the line of King David. And so we don't have time for it now, but while they were in exile, God protected the line of David, because God said from the line of David, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to come, the forever king. And who was that forever king? Jesus Christ, right? So God promised King David all the way back in 1000 BC, through your line, the Savior of the world is going to come, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so God protected that line all the way through judgment, all the way through Babylon, and then the person leading them back to Jerusalem to reestablish it is none other than the person who's from the line of King David to basically be their ruler when they go back to Jerusalem. It's insane. It's insane that that was the guy that the Persian king chose to be the governor. And it gave all of the Jewish people returning to their land great hope, because it's like God really does keep his promises. He is really looking out for us. There's no way Persia should have even let us go. And now they point that line of King David to be our governor over us. So they walk into Jerusalem with super high hopes, super pumped. And then they get there and they start rebuilding the temple. And immediately they come under attack. And not really physically. The Samaritans were threatening war against them if they continue the temple. But other factions that had power were bribing people so they didn't get the supplies that they needed, were sabotaging them. And things just started going really badly really quickly, and they got super discouraged. And they stopped working on the temple because they thought it must have been a sign from God that they didn't need to rebuild the temple at that time, even though he commanded it. So once again, the Jewish people are not doing what God commanded them to do. He made it clear. And we could give them a hard time about that, because we're like, oh, here we go again. But can you imagine how hard that would have been? I mean, your land was taken away. It was destroyed. You're away in exile for 70 years. You finally get to come back. They return to a land that's just devastated. Everything had grown up with weeds. It was devastated. And so that was okay when they tried to start doing what God commanded them to do. And they get all kinds of opposition. And so they stopped working on the temple, and it just sat there for 16 years. That's where we're going to pick it up in Haggai 1, verse 2. Haggai 1, verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say that the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your own or in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. So again, over the last 16 years, the people had turned their attention away from God, away from building his house, and really were just worrying about themselves, right? About cultivating their own land, about getting their farms going, about building their own houses. And in reality, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, right? They needed to cultivate the land. That was wise to do. They needed food to eat. But they did it at the neglect of building God's house, which is what he commanded them to do. In essence, what they were doing is they were starting the same pattern that they'd done over and over before again. Before this, God would command them to do things, and sometimes they would just outright sin against him, and sometimes they'd just be like, I've got other things I need to do right now, God. I'll get back to you when I've got time. Right? That's how it all starts. It doesn't usually start with just outright, blatant, crazy sin. It starts with, God, I'll get to it when I can. And so the same pattern that had destroyed them before was starting again. And guys, as we said before, God gave them so many warnings before Jerusalem was actually destroyed that it was coming. He told them exactly what was going to happen. And it was so frustrating because God made it clear, I want to forgive you. Like, I want to restore you. You're my children. You're my bride. I love you. I don't want to do this. Just turn back to me and I'll restore you fully and completely. Yet they didn't listen. They love their sin too much. They love their own way too much. Does that sound familiar to all of us in this room at times? And so they just kept turning away from God. And so God brought judgment on them. So you assume, once again, the Israelites are going to do the same thing that they always do. Here we go again. And then we get to verse 12. So read in chapter 1, verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak, that's the governor and the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Darius the king is the king of Persia. So I want you to stay with me. Did you hear the madness that just happened? Well, we've been going through the prophets all this time. Did you hear what just happened? This whole series, the people are sinning against God. He warns them, and they don't turn back to him. Over and over for 350 years, we've been through, I think, 27 weeks of this or whatever it is, and that's what we hear again and again and again. But this time, you see what happened? God said, you're sinning against me, that you need to turn away from your sin and obey what I commanded you to do. And their response, the leaders and the people, that never came together. The leaders and the people actually listened to God's words. And did you see the result of that? Here's the most important part. Did you see the result when they actually listened to God and they turned back to him? God immediately forgives them. There's no hesitation there. Just like he said he would do before, he immediately forgives them and says, I'm with you. I'm with you. Let's go. Isn't that awesome? Like all this time, if they would have just turned, God says, I'm ready to forgive you. They're doing the same thing again for 16 years. They turn, they repent. They said, Lord, we were wrong. We're on your team. And God says, good, let's go. I'm with you. Forgive you. Let's go. It's forgotten. Let's move forward. Guys, what if every one of us in this room could just live in that reality every day? Because that's the reality of it. Our faith is really not much more complicated than that, right? It's not much harder than that. God wants to forgive you. He wants it. He wants to bless you. And so what if we could just, in our lives, follow this example? It's really as simple as turning away from your sin and turning away from the things in your life that aren't godly, that are worldly and not focused on God, confessing your sin, confessing those things, and genuinely asking God for forgiveness. Guys, that's where it's at. That's where it's at. And you know what God does through that? Through that, he sets you free. He sets you free through forgiveness. Because you're his family, and he is your father. And sometimes we don't think about God, especially since some of us had bad fathers, right? But he's a good father, and he loves you. He wants you to come to him. He wants to do good for you. He wants to forgive you and help you move forward. But in reality, what Haggai is saying here is better than just that. It's better than just forgiveness, and that we can move forward right now. It's like, how could it get better than that? Where God says, come to me and I'll forgive you. You go to him, you're forgiven right then, and God says, I'm with you, let's go. It's better than that. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. God said to them, be strong, for my spirit is in your midst. Man, that's something that we would expect the New Testament to say, but in the Old Testament, this is one of the strongest statements in the entire Old Testament about God, about God's presence being with his people, among his people, guiding them. Because remember, in the Old Testament, God is not with his people like this. That's the whole point of the temple. God's presence is in the temple, right? And so they come to be near God's presence. Now, there's only a few people that have actually come into God's presence, like Moses, and he glowed. When he came out of God's presence, like people were, yeah, he glued. But remember, people were afraid of Moses when he came out of coming from the presence of God because he was glowing with the radiance of the glory of God. Yet God is saying right here, I'm with you. I'm with you. And the temple's not done. There is no holy of holies for God to be in. This is very strong foreshadowing, church, for when God brings the full fulfillment of the new covenant in Christ. Guys, this is the first steps, because now they've returned from exile. This is the first steps of God's presence, not just being close to his people, near his people in the temple, but literally being within his people with the coming of Jesus Christ. Because if you remember, guys, for us right now, Jesus makes us so clean. He makes us so pure in God's eyes because he gave us his righteousness, that God's spirit dwells within us. Because there is no temple anymore, right? Because we're the temple of God. This is foreshadowing that this is coming. They don't see it yet, right? But this is the first steps of God fulfilling everything in the new covenant, when God would be with and in his people forever. So it comes back to the truth that we just talked about, church. What if we lived our lives in a way that truly reflected repentance like this? What if we came to God and we confessed our sin and we confessed our ungodliness and we confessed our worldliness in a way that truly showed that we actually believed that God's spirit was within us and guiding us and right there with us, ready to forgive us right then. That we didn't have to go find God somewhere or do some special ceremony or be shamed for long enough, that God was within us right there waiting to give us forgiveness and then set us free. Because that's what this all comes down to. God wants to forgive you, to set you free to be what you were meant to be. Because here's the deal. If you've been with us through the series, the prophets have shown us very clearly the dire consequences of sin, hasn't it? I mean, holy cow, if you read the Old Testament, like the consequences of sin become very real to us. But here's the deal. What if we took our sin as seriously as it's taken in the Old Testament? Like we saw our sin and we took it that seriously, while at the same time, we took the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God even more seriously. Right? The weight of your sin should never outweigh the power of God's forgiveness bought for you in Jesus Christ on the cross. Did you hear that? We need to feel the weight of our sin. It's devastation, it's betrayal, it's rebellion, and it led to a nation's being destroyed. So we need to feel the weight of our sin, but the weight of your sin should never outweigh the power of God's forgiveness that was bought for you on the cross by Jesus Christ. That's where we mess this thing up, church. That's when we get out of whack with God, because we're either not serious enough about our sin, and so we put way too much on God's grace. And that sounds insane, because God's grace is crazy. But without taking our sin seriously, grace is worthless. It's cheap. At the same time, we can't let our sin overwhelm us so much, and the shame and the apathy and all of that junk that comes with our sin, putting a wall between us and God, we can't let that outweigh what Jesus Christ did on the cross, because you're saying, well, what I did is more important than what Jesus did on the cross, and that's just ridiculous. That is selfish, that's self-focused, and it takes away from the glory of Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross. And so that's what we have to constantly work for, church, is to balance that out. Let the weight of sin almost crush us until Jesus' grace comes in and sets us free from it and takes it away. So the first part of what Haggai is trying to tell us, he's trying to tell us about repentance and forgiveness and being set free by God. And the second part of this is what God is freeing us into. Guys, in the second half of chapter 2, he reminds them once again that their work on their own didn't produce anything. Like they were working hard enough, but never had enough to eat, right? He said, it's like you're putting your money in bags with holes. Like you should be accumulating some wealth at this point, but you just never have enough, right? Never have it. So he reminds them that that was happening to them outside of God. And then in chapter 2, verse 4, which we read, I'll just say it to you again. He says to them in the second part of verse 4, God said to them, be strong, all you people of the land. Work, for I am with you. Work, for I am with you. In other words, now that you have come to me and my spirit is with you and I have empowered you and I have washed you clean, get to work building the temple, because that's what I've commanded you to do. That is your purpose right now. That's your mission. Get to work. I've done all the work. You are clean. Get to work. Guys, the good news of the gospel is that God's spirit is with us and God's grace and forgiveness is ours to absolutely claim. It is there waiting for us if we just come to him. So everything has got to start there. Everything has got to start with that. But listen, that's not where it ends. It doesn't end with you. God's point to them, Haggai's point to them through God, I've forgiven you, I am with you, I have empowered you, so get to work. So get to work. Here, guys, you know what I love about this church so much? Is that I see it in discipleship and life group, even from the front. So many of you are starting to really grasp the gospel. Like the good news that Jesus Christ has actually set you free from things. And so you're accepting God's forgiveness. You're understanding the depth of the gospel and his grace in you. And you're starting to get all those things. And some of you are actually getting freedom from sins that have owned you for a long time. Listen, when you're starting to get free from sins that have owned you for a long time, it takes time. It's a sanctification process. You don't go from, I'm terrible at this, 1, to 10, I'm Jesus Christ, right? It's step by step, but I see you getting more and more free, one step of sanctification at a time, and it's a beautiful thing, and I love it. But listen, if it stops there, if you stop with you, your faith is going to stall out so fast. It's crazy. It's just going to stall out. You and I were built to pour out our lives for others. That's what you were built to do. You were built to glorify God primarily, and that comes with you being drawn to be more like Jesus Christ. And then you were built to advance the gospel. Advance it. Move it. It goes forward. You were built to play your part in bringing the kingdom of God to earth through Jesus Christ. And what I'm about to say, I only say because I desperately love you guys. And I want to see you grow, and I need to hear this too. I say this because I love you, but some of you are so insanely focused on yourself that you can't get out of your own way and move forward. You're so focused on you. Guys, being serious about our own sin and our own struggles and our own holiness and our own purposes in God's kingdom is good and it's right and it needs to start there. But it shouldn't. Once you've accepted Jesus Christ and you understand the gospel and you start to move forward, that should not take up the majority of your thought and time. You. It just shouldn't, right? Focus on you. We need to focus on our own faith. But so many of us are always focused on us. We're always focused on our sin or our struggles or what we're doing or what's going on. And we're not even thinking about other people all that much. And we were built to pour out, bring glory to God, which will change us. And then we pour out into other people. That's what you're built for. As I've said before, and I don't even know why, but God chose sinful, busted up people like you and me to be his hands and feet to the world. Listen, if you're a believer here today, and if you're not a believer today, we're so glad that you're here, and all of this can be yours. You can grasp this and be forgiven and move forward in Jesus Christ. He will wash you clean. And you can be in the family today. But if you are in the family today, you are God's plan to change the world. You are God's plan, and I am God's plan to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world and through Jesus Christ bring the kingdom of God to earth. Why would God choose people like you and me? I don't know, but that's what he did. Right? It's not by our power, right? It's by the power of the Holy Spirit through what Jesus Christ did on the cross, by the plan of God the Father. But he chose you through all of those things to advance the gospel. So we got to get off the couch and get to work and stop being focused on us all the time. Our whole culture is now centered around you, being focused on you with social media and pictures and putting, I mean, as Matt said, I apologize ahead of time, butt pics on Instagram. Our whole culture is built around that now. And it's ridiculous and it's unhealthy and it's damaging and it's destroying people because you weren't built to focus on you. It's so toxic and it spills into our faith, where we can't get past our own selves, even when we're trying to get past our sin. We can't even get past our own shame and guilt and who we think we should be so we can focus on God and pour our lives out into other people. It's so, so dangerous. So once we understand who we are and the gospel is moving us forward, and I know some of you are still very much in that process of not knowing where you are with Jesus and not understanding the gospel, and you need to spend time there, right? Some of you, you need to spend time there, but for the rest of us, right, we need, once we understand the gospel, we just need to get to work. So what does that mean? I don't want to leave it up here. What does that mean? It can mean a lot of different things. Right? I'm going to share a few of them right now, what this could mean, but read your Bible. There's lots of different ways that you can get to work advancing the gospel. Right, but here's a few. Let me just give you a few. It means actively praying for other people. And not in just this token, check the box, I prayed for whoever I was supposed to pray for today, but praying for people in your life with desperation. You know those lost family members that are in your life that you forget about because they frustrate you and you don't know what to do? It's asking God to remind you how desperate you need to be for them, how desperate God is for them, how much you love them, and asking him to change your heart so you can pour out your life praying for them, begging God to intervene on their behalf because you can't save them, but he can. It's pouring out your life in prayer for other people and not just always being focused on you and your sin and your brokenness. Of course, pray for those things. Of course. But don't let it get hung up so you're always focused on you. It's pouring out your life in prayer for other people. I'm going to hit some people between the eyes with this one. I'm sorry. It means going to life group with the intention of pouring yourself out for other people in the life group, not just so that you can get filled up. Not just if you have time or not, not if you're tired or not. Right, we all have times we can't make things like life group, and you're not in a life group, you don't know what I'm talking about exactly, it's our small groups here. But so many of us don't go to life group because we're tired and we don't feel like it. You know why? Because we're focused on us. We all have times when things come up and we can't make it. I'm not condemning you. Life group is not a check the box and you're a good Christian kind of thing, right? But that's the time that we're really family. We are to weep together and rejoice together, and that does not happen in this room. It doesn't. It can once in a while. It happens in your small groups. It happens in discipleship. And so often, we don't go to life group because we're thinking, I don't have the margin tonight. I can't handle it tonight. When our thought should be, I've got to be at life group because I've got to pour my life out for this person. And I know they're struggling here. I've got to be there to pray for them. Right? And so if everyone in this church goes to life group with thinking, I'm going to pour my life out for my life group, you will be fed because everyone's pouring out for everyone else. That's what the church is supposed to be. Not, man, I've been in this life group 3 times and I don't know if I get along with these people. Listen, Jesus is enough. My life group goes from like 20 to 60 with every background you can imagine. And you know what? Jesus is enough. Jesus, Javi and I's background couldn't be any different. And I would die for Javi and I know he would die for me. You know why? Because Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. So what if we started going to life group and discipleship and those kind of things, not thinking about, man, I don't know if I can handle it tonight, to thinking, man, I got to be there because I got to pour out my life for the people in my life group. And I've got to be there to pray for them and hear what they're going through. See how that would change things? How would that change things if that's who we were? Church, here's another one it hits me between the eyes too. We have to ruthlessly make time in our schedule for other people. We all talk about how busy our schedules are, and they are full, but you made them full. I made them full. I made my schedule full. You made your schedule full. It's not the world's fault. Listen, I'm going to say, this is hard. It's your fault if your schedule's too full. Right? And I know sometimes we get in situations where we're in school or whatever, and there's things that are out of our control, right? For a time. But it ends up being our whole pattern of our whole life. Yeah, sometimes there's for some of us for a time, we don't have room for really anything else extra in our life. And if we start adding extra things, it'll destroy us. I get that. But we use that as an excuse rather than motivation to start ruthlessly cutting things out of our life so that we can actually be available for other people. So maybe that means discipleship. Maybe that means reaching out to the friend that you know is struggling, that is a time suck. I mean, they just suck away all of your time, but you know they need you. You've made your schedule too full, so you can't make the phone call, but you know that you should. You know that they need you. You know that they need your time. So where can we ruthlessly cut things out of our schedule so we can actually love our neighbor as ourselves? Listen, church, loving your neighbor as yourself, you know, the greatest commandment other than loving God, is not an ideal. It's practical. And if you don't have time to actually love someone, then you can't love your neighbor as yourself. You can't fulfill the greatest commandment. We all have to balance those things. Our church is full of people in school and people with young kids, and that takes up a tremendous amount of time. I get it. But where can you be ruthless in your life so that you can make time for other people, so that you can actually make time for other people and love them as yourself? I wrote this down. This is harsh, but it's true. We have to ruthlessly make time in our schedule for others so we don't fill it up with me. And I don't mean me. I mean you fill it up with you. It means finding ways. Get to work means finding ways within your church family to serve. Because the Bible is so clear that we're all given gifts for the sake of each other. And listen, I'm not coming down on you if you're not serving the church right now. I don't want you to feel, this is not a guilt trip. I want you to hear me. When you serve in the church and you pour out your life into the body of the church, all of us are lifted up a little bit higher. And when you don't serve, when you don't use your gifts for the sake of the church body, all of us are brought lower. That's how God designed it. We're a family. It describes in 1 Corinthians 12, we're like a body. Each part is important. And if you're not using your part, we're all weaker because of it. Guys, scripture is so clear. We are strong together. Separated from the family of God, we're weak. We are weak and we are vulnerable to the attacks of the many, but together we are strong. So how can you serve your church family, be involved, and not make it about you and how you can get fed? We want to make sure that you hear the gospel and worship and you can come in here and God fills you up. But that can't be the main point, can it? It's that we can pour out our lives for the sake of other people. That's where your fulfillment comes. That's how God built you. Focusing on me and coming to church is one of the most toxic things that you can do. It'll take away all of these things that God wants for you. Joy, fulfillment, peace, strength, all of those things. All of those things. You know, I had a few more, but I'll just stop there. I'll stop with this one. And it means being ready at all times to share the gospel with people around you. Because doing good things in our community and doing good things for people in need is valuable and it's good and it's right and it's biblical, but it's Jesus Christ that brings the kingdom of God to earth. Your good things outside of doing it for the sake of God's glory don't do anything to bring the kingdom of God to earth. Right? The popular church plant thing to do right now is to have a community garden. A community garden does nothing for the kingdom of God unless it's centered on Jesus Christ for his glory in his name, and it goes along with a proclamation of the gospel at some point. So we need to get busy to work being willing to share the gospel with other people. And that's what evangelism class is really all about, right? When we're doing the good things that God called us to be ready when the moment comes to be able to step through that door that the Holy Spirit's opened and have a conversation about Jesus Christ, because it's him who brings the kingdom of God to earth. I'll close with this. At the end of Haggai, God reminds the people that Zerubbabel is their leader, and that's not by accident, that he's protected the line of David, and it gives the people hope, and it gives them encouragement. And guys, our king has come, right? But he's coming again too. We're in the same spot they were. Jesus Christ is going to return, and he's going to wipe out all this pain and all the suffering, and that gives us hope, and it gives us faith, because Jesus Christ did come. We saw the king come. God kept his promise, and yet he's coming again. And so it gives us faith and hope and trust in the gospel. And so what that's supposed to do is drive us until the day that Jesus Jesus Christ comes again, to trust in the gospel and what God's did and his grace and get to work until Jesus Christ comes back. Those are the two things that Haggai wants us to get today. He wanted his people to get, I think what God wants us to get today. Trust in the truth of the gospel. Don't let the weight of your sin overwhelm the weight of God's radical grace. I don't know how many times I've talked to people and when I explained the grace of God, they thought it sounded ridiculous because they said, how could that be true? How could that be right? It's that ridiculous. If you understand the weight of sin, God's grace seems unbelievable. It doesn't even seem to make sense. God wants us to understand the weight of his grace so that you can be set free. And the second thing that Haggai wants us to get today is then once you understand that, get to work. As Paul says in Philippians 3, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. In other words, forget your past, right? Let it mold you and shape you into the person that you are, but let go of what you've done, let go of the person that you were so that God can build you into the person that you could be in Christ. That's what we're striving for. That's where we're going, church. So through the power of the gospel, we forget the past, moving forward to the call that God has put on our lives. And again, loving your neighbor as yourself does not happen unless you actually love your neighbor. It doesn't matter unless you actually get to work. Love God, love people on purpose, with intentionality in everyday life. So where do you guys need to, man, just embrace the truths of the gospel and what God did for you more deeply? More seriously, where do you need to let the weight of God's grace outweigh the dire consequences of sin? And where do you need to start making room in your schedule to pour out your life for other people? Because I don't know what it is for you. Like, we've got a lot of tremendous people in this room that do a lot of this. And so some of us, man, are just starting, and some of us are really, man, we're really growing, and we're really growing in this, but we still have room to grow. So where are you? Where do you need to accept the gospel more deeply, and where do you need to get to work? I'm hoping we can be honest with ourselves enough today just to be honest to where we are, assess that, and then start praying and asking God to help us move forward, and then start moving forward with action. Because in the end, guys, this is the main thing of Haggai. God is with you. Your God is for you. His Spirit is empowering you. If you need forgiveness, it's there because God's Spirit is with you. So let's embrace what he has done for us and let's get busy advancing the gospel. Let's pray. God, sometimes I don't even know how your grace could be true. Because I know the sin that dwells deep within me, that's trying to claw its way out at times, yet you're there always to forgive, always to redeem, to show mercy and grace, and you do that for every person in this room. God, it's just amazing knowing the depravity that just lies deep in my heart, yet you're there to make me clean, to wash me new, to help me move forward, to give me freedom. God, I pray all of us could embrace that truth today. God, if there's anyone in here that's never embraced that truth, I pray that they would listen to the stir that you're putting on their heart right now. And they don't have to carry what they've done or who they've been. They can be set free to walk in the truth of who you are, to be a child of God, and to have your Spirit with them, empowering them and guiding them to be made new. And for the rest of us today, God, I pray that you would truly help us to embrace the power of the gospel. To truly lay down our past and our sin so that we can forget what lies behind, so we can move forward to what you've called us to. So God, I never want this to start with work because you never start with work. It starts with you and your power and your glory and your Spirit. But through that, God, help us to get to work. Help us to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives so that we can actually have time in our lives to love you and to love people. And God, I pray that you would protect against shame and guilt today because that is not the point. You want to set us free from those things. I pray that you would give people an excitement for what they could do and through you and for you for the sake of their families, for the sake of the people, for the sake of Tom Watkins' neighborhood and Williams and Haiti. God, I pray you give us an excitement as we turn to you for what we could be and do. God, I don't know why you're so good to us, but I thank you that you chose to love us in this way. Help us to love you more. Help us to trust you more. Help us to walk in your grace and mercy more. God, it's in your name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer, I'll be in the back. Esther, you want to join me back there? Esther and I will be in the back if you need prayer. We'd love to pray with you.